The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a timely, downloadable resource designed for Bible classes. It's titled Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. Called to Vote is written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more and download Called to Vote on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, issuesetc.org.
Now, bringing pleasure to God is called worship. Worship is not for your benefit. As a pastor, I receive notes that say, I love the worship today. I got a lot out of it. This is another misconception about worship. It isn't for your benefit. We worship for God's benefit. When we worship, our goal is to bring pleasure to God, not ourselves. If you've ever said, I didn't get anything out of worship today, you worship for the wrong reason. Worship isn't for you. It's for God.
That's Rick Warren reading from his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And what he says there about worship seems to make sense to us, doesn't it? I mean, it seems to make perfect sense. This is how it works. God's up there in heaven, kind of waiting on us. And our goal in worship is to go there, to gather there, and to, as he says, bring pleasure to God, that God is in essence the audience and we are the actors. Now, God may do some things during worship, but the main direction of worship is from us to God, and that makes perfect sense to us. It's also perfectly pagan. The pagans believe that that's how their gods are worshipped too. The Christian view of worship is actually, well, turns that a little bit on its head, although not completely on its head. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Part two of our weekly series on liturgical boot camp for evangelicals today. Who is the main actor in worship? We'll talk a little bit about the invocation of God. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest a little bit later. Dr. James Hitchcock of St. Louis University will join us to talk about the new appointees to the College of Cardinals by Pope Francis. Some are hoping or hailing the fact that it might be a moderate group of cardinals that would ensure a moderate to follow Pope Francis, because, of course, the College of Cardinals elects the next pope. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest. Our series Worldview Watch will continue in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. We're going to talk about hormonal birth control, and then an update on the November elections and a little bit of post-game on Sunday's second presidential debate held here in St. Louis. Mark and Molly Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and the Federalist will be alongside for that. You can join us with questions or comments over the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE. That's our call-in number. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line is open 24/7. 618-223-8382. Joining us for part two of Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals today, who is the main actor in worship? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
We're going to say, not to tip our hand too much, but we're going to say that God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the main actor in Christian worship. But in saying that, are we saying that man has no part in this thing called worship?
No, I don't think so. There's a reason that, when God was rescuing his people from Egypt, he did it so that they could go out into the desert and worship him. So the Lord apparently wanted people to be there in the desert to worship. He didn't want to just be there in the desert by himself doing things. So that we are, our existence is key to worship. Now, we are chiefly in worship the recipients of God's activity. But there is a way that we then reciprocate and give something back to God. But that is not the main thing. It's not the central thing. It's not the important thing. And it's not the reason why worship was instituted. So there's a great line in our Lutheran Confessions, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. And it says, there are two types of worship. The worship of the law is that we love and serve God. The worship of the gospel is that we receive from God the gifts that he has to give. And this is the worship that God desires, that by faith we are the recipients of his gifts. So the chief thing in worship is that the Lord comes and he speaks and we believe it. The Lord comes and forgives and we are forgiven. The Lord comes and blesses and we are blessed. The Lord comes and gives his gifts and we rejoice in those gifts. And this is really important to understand, because when you go and ask the typical American evangelical what worship is, they'll answer like Rick Warren did in the intro there. They say, look, worship is our sacrifice of praise to God. Worship is our love, our affection being lifted up to God. Worship is our activity. We are the chief actors, and God is the recipient of this. But that is not the biblical picture of worship at all. So Jesus can say things like, who's greater, the one that sits at the table or the one who serves? In fact, he asked this after he's given the Lord's Supper to his disciples in Luke. And the answer is, Jesus says, obviously, the one who sits at the table. That's the one that's greater. The waiter is there to give you what you need, what you want. The person that sits at the table has a greater honor. And yet, Jesus says, I am among you as the one who serves. And Jesus continues to be among us as the one who serves and gives gifts and takes care of his people.
I think that this is the question, along with another one, they're two indispensable questions, that separates liturgical worship, that is historic liturgical worship, from the worship, the revivalistic worship of pop American evangelicalism. First, who's the main actor, and then how does he act? Because we'll actually have to talk about that, because I've heard people talk about God being an actor in worship, but how they describe him acting is something completely divorced from, well, from preaching of law and gospel or from the means of grace. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, that's exactly right. There is a way that in a mystical understanding of worship, we understand that God is the one who's active and we are the ones who are receiving his gifts. And so you're right, it's not enough to simply ask who's active and who's passive, but we have to ask what is the activity of God? How is he active? So that's a key question. But this first question is who is the one who's acting? Is so important for understanding the difference. I mean, what we want to do in this series is to get people ready to go and visit the liturgy for the first time and to understand what's happening there. And this is a key difference, is that it's that the one who is working in the liturgy is God. The one who's speaking is Christ. The one who's blessing is the Holy Trinity. The one who's present is the Holy Spirit. It's the activity of God that we're rejoicing in, and that is very, very foreign to the people who have grown up in the revivalistic style worship. It's almost, again, it's part of this liturgical shock. It's profoundly kind of jarring to realize that we're here to hear from Jesus. So when we read the scriptures, this is the Holy Spirit has this written for us today, that we might hear it and repent. When we go to the gift of baptism, when we confess our sins and hear the absolution, when we are listening to the sermon or whatever, when we're there eating the Lord's body and blood, that this is God coming to bless us and to give us his gifts. He is the one who is serving us, and it's really quite wonderful and quite beautiful and also very, very different.
It's hard to swallow, because I think our picture of God is, even in American Christianity, is shaped more by kind of a general idea of what a God should be like, rather than the God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And what a God should be like is high, aloof, served, rather than serving. Certainly not, you know, humbled in any way, and certainly not here to do things for us. We're after all the creatures. Have our ideas about God been wrong, and therefore our ideas about worship been wrong?
There's which is why God has to be revealed to us. You know, we can't just go and think about how God ought to be and then deduce from that our theology. The Lord says, look, I'll tell you how I am. I'll show you how I am. And the thing that he shows and reveals is his great humility. The Lord comes to us in meekness. So there's no accident that the very first gospel reading in the church year, Advent 1, the first Sunday of the church year, has the account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. This is the triumphal entry in which we hear that the promise of the prophet, "See, your king comes to you lowly." And this is how Jesus comes to us, lowly. He comes, as he says in another place in Mark, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to many." And Jesus continues to come, not to be served, but to serve. We see the shock of this, for example, when Jesus goes to wash the disciples' feet. This is after he's given the Lord's Supper, and now they're about to leave, and Jesus is about to be handed over into the hands of wicked men, and the trial that would end in his crucifixion is about to begin this Monday, Thursday. And Jesus stands up from the table, Gospel of John tells us. He takes off his robe, he wraps a towel around himself, and he goes around to his disciples, and he washes their feet. Now, we look at that, and anybody looking at that says, no, this can't be the way it goes. It's supposed to be that the disciples would wash the feet of Jesus. And in fact, we see that in Peter. He says, "Lord, far be it for you to wash my feet." Peter looks at the Lord here in this humility, in unrobed, doing the work of a servant. In fact, it's below the dignity of a disciple to wash the master's feet. That's servant's work. Here, Jesus is doing the lowliest task, and Peter is put off by it. He's astonished by it. He can't abide by it. "No, Lord, I should wash your feet." And yet, Jesus says to Peter, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part of me." So this is this is a word of warning to the church today. When we would say, "No, Jesus, it's not for you to serve us, it's for us to serve you," Jesus says, "Unless I serve you, you have no part of me." But then we get into the, kind of, we fall off onto the ditch on the other side, which is what you're talking about, Todd, and when we say, well, not only does God serve us, but how does he serve us? Peter then says, "Well, Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body." And Jesus says, "Peter, look, I'm acting like a servant, but I'm still the Lord, and it's still up to me how to serve you. I'm not here to take instruction from you. I'm not here to learn from you how to serve you best. You don't need your whole body washed, just your feet." So the Lord is the Lord who serves, and he, because he is the Lord, will determine how best we are to be served. So this is our worship, being served by Jesus in the way that he has determined that we need to be served.
Is there also something amiss here in what we think we're doing there? Not just what we think we're doing something for God, but in fact, why we think we're there in the first place. We once did an open lines, Brian, years and years and years ago, asking the simple question, and we didn't realize how provocative a question it would turn out to be: why do you go to church? Mm-hmm. And it seems to me that revivalistic worship answers that question one way, and liturgical worship answers it in an entirely different way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I suppose the answers would break out into a number of different things, but you could categorize them in two different ways. On the one hand, the revivalistic worship would say, I go to church to give God my praise and to be moved to action. So it's going to be my action of loving God and my action of loving the neighbor is going to be stirred up by worship. That's the reason why I'm going. Whereas the liturgy would say, I'm going to church for the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to hear the Lord's name and his word for the comfort of my conscience. I'm going to church at the Lord's command because he would have me as his child and give me his gifts. And it is two totally different motivations. It is the difference between the worship of the law and the worship of the gospel. The worship of giving ourselves to God versus the worship of God giving himself to us. And we go to receive the Lord and his gifts.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's part two of our weekly series, Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals. Today, who is the main actor in worship? He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? And on the other side of the break, it's not as though revivalistic worship entirely leaves out the forgiveness of sins. I don't think anyone there would say, well, I don't need forgiveness. But where do they think they're getting it, if not on Sunday morning? Stay tuned. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in October, and we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand t-shirt. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Just click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig 618-223-8385. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, and we'll send you a limited edition long sleeve shirt along with your other membership benefits. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Service Book has been in use now for an entire decade, and we at Concordia Theological Seminary felt it was a good time to give some consideration of what we've learned in the process of using that hymnal for 10 years.
Dr. Paul Grimm, talking about the Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're bringing together a number of people who were involved in the project, as well as other pastors and musicians who have used the hymnal for 10 years, with the goal that together we can consider even more deeply how this hymnal has affected our church body and its gathering together Sunday after Sunday as we receive the gifts of God in the divine service and return our thanks and praise for his wondrous deeds.
Lutheran Service Book at 10 Years is the theme for the 17th Annual Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ctsfw.edu or call 262-452-2224. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, part two of our weekly series on Liturgical Boot Camp. With Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, we're talking about who is the main actor in worship. He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? You can find this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. I highly recommend it. You can also give Concordia Publishing House a call and ask for the book, Has American Christianity Failed? 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Brian, it's not as though, before the break we were talking about forgiveness of sins, but it's not as though forgiveness has no place in revivalistic worship. Just, if you would, hearken back to your experience in that venue of worship. If you weren't going to church on Sunday morning primarily to receive the forgiveness of sins, as you said before the break, where did you think you were getting the forgiveness of sins?
Well, what's really interesting is that the revivalistic worship is all working towards the crescendo of the decision for Christ, which is probably as close in the worship as you get to the forgiveness of sins. And I think this is a good place that we can, in fact, contrast the liturgical worship with the revivalistic worship. Is that revivalistic worship brings people there, and you hear the songs, you hear the teaching, you hear some more songs, and now you're brought to the point where you repent of your sins, at least for the unbeliever, repents of their sins and receives Christ, and apparently with him, cleansing, forgiveness, and the Lord's mercy. It's just for a few, though. That forgiveness is for those who have never made a decision, for those who are rededicating their life, for those who are going forward. Whereas in the liturgy, almost the very first thing that you do when you walk into church is you confess your sins. You start there. You say, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. Confess unto God all my sins and iniquities. So we begin with repentance and hearing the absolution for all people. And no one is excluded from that because all people are sinners. And we've all broken God's law constantly. We're breaking his law. So the liturgy begins with the assumption that we are sinners that need to be forgiven and cleansed by the Lord's kindness before we stand in his presence and hear his word and believe in him. Whereas the revivalistic worship is pushing you, those who are not believers, towards the forgiveness of sins that comes at the end. So the order of service is completely flipped on its head. The other thing then for the Christian, and remember, there's really kind of two different services for two different people. In the revivalistic worship of American evangelicalism,
The unbeliever is being moved to a time of decision, but the believer is being moved to more fervent love for God and neighbor. For them, it is all law. It is no gospel. And so the talk of confession of sins and forgiveness of sins is in fact, in some ways, a concession. If you have to go and ask for forgiveness, it shows that you are not living the victorious Christian life. So there's famous quotes from, like, for example, Joyce Meyer, who will mock the confession from her Lutheran upbringing. She says, "I used to say that I'm a poor, miserable sinner, but I'm not a poor, miserable sinner. I'm an overcomer. I'm speaking positive life and goodness into my life. I'm not wallowing in my sin and all this sort of thing." So the forgiveness of sins is not a concrete word that comes to the Christians, but rather it's kind of a general sense that because of Jesus, God is not as angry with me as he used to be. And I'm supposed to achieve that probably by meditation, but more especially by living a better life and needing the forgiveness of sins less.
Oh, my goodness. I mean, you could see where that's headed, Brian. Can't you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, this is our confessions have a beautiful picture of life without the gospel. And it says without the gospel, we're basically on this pendulum of pride and despair. And that's exactly what this kind of understanding of a worship puts you on, this understanding of forgiveness. Either I'm doing good, I'm getting better, I have less need for the sacrifice of Jesus, so that must make God happy, because God is sad that his son had to die, so I want to, the better I am, the less crucified Jesus is. I mean, that's the proud Pharisee. And then on the other side, there's this despair. Oh, man, I've been at this whole Christian life thing for 5 years, and I'm not any better. In fact, every day I see that I'm worse and worse, and God surely must be getting angrier with me. It's pride and despair. It's like a roller coaster or a pendulum, and it's horrible. But I think this is the swing, the pendulum, that most American Christians are on. And the worship of revivalism is simply pushing this swing. I'm closer to God. I'm far from God. I'm doing well. I'm a miserable failure. It's all, you know, on me. And there's really no place for this word, your sins are forgiven. I think it's an astonishing thing that this most beautiful word, which we hear in the liturgy over and over again, your sins are forgiven, is the thing that most American evangelicals are most offended by. Who is that guy to say that to me, etc.? But it's the word that they need to hear most of all. That the Lord Jesus has put his forgiveness into the mouth of the people he appointed, into the mouths of his pastors, into the mouths of his Christians, so that you would know that the forgiveness of sins is for you, and that we would live by that word. And that's what the liturgical worship of the church is delivering, that word of forgiveness.
So does that also explain why so much of revivalistic worship is, at least in my estimation, designed to distract? In other words, if you're going there, you're swinging on that pendulum, 50% of the audience there is going to be in the pride end of the swing, and 50% is going to be at the despair end of the swing. And maybe we could do it 30-30-30, where a third of them are in the middle between pride and despair, and I don't even know what to call that. So the best thing we can do is turn up the volume and crank up the music, because we don't want to stop and think about these things, that maybe I'm not forgiven of my sins because I haven't been good enough for God.
Yeah. You see, there's two kind of poles that you can play against each other. There's the pole of your growth and good works. That's pietism. And then there's the pole of your experience of closeness to God. That's mysticism. Now, they feed off of each other, almost like, you know, an electrical current that switches back and forth to run a motor. So if you are despairing of your good works, then you got to go and have the mystical experience of being close to God. That charges up your battery so you can get after your good works even more. And if you've managed to do a good work, now you're primed to have the experience of the presence of God, you see? And so it goes back and forth. So if you're despairing because of your lack of works, then you can go and have an experience of nearness to God. If you're despairing because you feel far from God, then you can go out and get after it with your good works. So there's always a remedy for the thing that is troubling you. Now, the problem is that the remedy that the Lord has is the forgiveness of sins. And it's not your own, it's not your mystic experience, and it's not your growth in good works. But the setup allows you to play these two things against each other. So there's always somewhere for you to go, you know? There's always a there's always a quack doctor that they set up shop across the street from each other, so one can refer you to the other, and they can refer you back and forth. So there's always somewhere for you to go, and that's how it works in the pietistic and mystic services.
Then, if we understand God to be the primary actor, let's get particular with where we start, and that is, does man have any part in this? And you said, yes, he does, but it's not the most important, it's not the vital thing. What then is man's response, so to speak, when God has thus served him in Jesus Christ?
Yeah, so the first is that we say that we are the recipients of the Lord's gifts. The Lord doesn't give his gifts in abstract, he gives them to us. It is for us that Christ has died. It is for us that Christ has risen. It's us who, I am baptized, and I am fed the Lord's body and blood, and I am given the absolution, and I am the one who hears the Lord's word. So we are the recipients in specific form of the Lord's gifts. So that's the first thing. And then those gifts we first receive them. That's what faith is, believing that the Lord's word, his promise, is true. We say amen to the promises that the Lord gives. And then we give thanks to God. There's times in the service where we simply say thank you. We respond to the Lord. We confess the words that he's given to us. We praise him, not only for who he is, but for what he's done. So that there's a response to the Lord's mercy that is in the service, and there's a response to the Lord's mercy that extends beyond the service. And that is that we pray, for example, that through the gifts that we receive in the liturgy, and specifically through the gift of the Lord's body and blood, that we would be strengthened in faith toward God and in fervent love toward one another. So that part of our response of the Lord giving us gifts is that now we're set free to go and love and serve our neighbor. So there is a response to his gifts, but that is, again, not the main thing. The old distinction, and this is a super helpful distinction, especially for people who are just getting used to the liturgy or visiting for the first time, there's a distinction that the old theologians would make between the sacrificial parts of worship and the sacramental parts of worship. So the sacramental parts of worship is where the Lord is there giving us his gifts, and the sacrificial parts of the service are where we are responding in kind and thanking the Lord for his mercy. And the easy way to tell the difference is to look at which way the pastor's looking. If the pastor's looking at the congregation, then that's a sacramental part of the service where the Lord is standing in front of his people and giving his gifts. And if the pastor is turned around and is facing the altar and has joined the congregation, then that's a sacrificial part of the service where thanks and praise is being rendered to God.
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about this liturgical boot camp that we're running here for evangelicals and the completely different perspective that many of our listeners might be gaining on Christian worship. Who is the main actor in worship? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. The subject for the other side of the break has to do with the Christian standing there before God. Is God distant, or is he actually there serving us? In other words, when he acts, is he acting on us in his real presence? Stay tuned.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a timely, downloadable resource designed for Bible classes. It's titled Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. Called to Vote is written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more and download Called to Vote on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, Ad Crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADC, RUCEM.com.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan; Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio; St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois; Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana; Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri; Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin; Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa; Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri; and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., part two of our weekly series, Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals. Today, who is the main actor in worship with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller? If you appreciate our weekly interviews with Pastor Wolfmiller, please consider joining our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Membership benefits include the I Have Issues t-shirt, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. And if you join this month, during the month of October, we will send you a limited edition long sleeve Here I Stand t-shirt. You can find out more and join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by clicking the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Be sure to write Reformation Club in the memo line of your check, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Pastor Wolfmiller, let's talk about the presence of God, which is a big subject in revivalist worship, but it's also a big subject in liturgical worship, too. What's the difference?
Yeah, one of the chief proof texts of revivalistic worship is Psalm 22, the Lord inhabits the praises of Israel. And that's taken to be understood that when we gather together to offer the sacrifice of praise, it brings about the presence of God. It kind of opens up the portals of heaven, you know. It's kind of like a some sort of theological rain dance, and now God comes and shows up. This is really the understanding, so that the God manifests Himself in the mystical activity of the worshipers. How is God present? Well, He's present there by the activity of the people. And His presence is to be known through the internal mystic sense. Well, the closest we can get to talking about that, at least that I know, is our feelings. But it's not the feelings. There's something else going on there. But it's this internal kind of meter of the Lord's presence, and it is either emotional or maybe it's even physical, but it's internal, the unmediated presence of God. That's the mystic move. So God is present, but He's present because we've brought about His presence through our sacrifice. On the other hand, the liturgical worship teaches that God is, of course, already present everywhere, but He is present in His Word to bless us. So wherever the Lord's Word is, there the Lord is there to bless and forgive sins.
So when we begin the service, for example, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, then we know that the Lord who has caused his name to be remembered is present with us to bless us. When we hear the Lord preached, we know that the Holy Spirit is present in the Word. Not only did he inspire it, but he continues to work through it as his mean of grace to bless us and give us the forgiveness of sins. So that the Lord is present there in the liturgical worship, but he's not present by our activity of worship, but he's present because of his promise to be present with us in the Word and in the sacraments.
And he's active in this presence, coming back to the main theme of this particular conversation. He's not passive in his presence, just kind of observing our activity and either appreciating it or not. He's actually acting, presently acting.
Yeah, that's right. This is one of these things that's really hard for Lutherans to realize, is that our understanding of the efficacy of God's Word is unique in all of Christendom. That the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to create and sustain faith and to give spiritual blessings. Nobody else believes. Everybody else might believe that the Bible is true, but they don't believe that it's powerful. But we have this sure testimony in the Scriptures where Paul, for example, starts out the gospel or his epistle to the Romans, and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Or in the end of Romans 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit uses the Word in the Word preached to save, to bless, to deliver, to forgive, to make his promises and his will known to us, and even to give us the faith to believe those promises. It's really quite wonderful. So the efficacy of the Word determines everything that's happening in liturgical worship. And the lack of the efficacy of the Word determines everything that happens in the revivalistic worship. Because the Word is not efficacious, we have to add, you know, we have to amp it up. We have to add our own entertainment and our own energy and our own zeal and our own decision and our own acceptance to the thing to make the Word make a difference. So it's in the efficacy of the Word that we see the difference of what's going on in the revivalistic worship versus what's going on in the liturgy.
Talk about I'm going to use the word finality, but I think it also could be certainty that is given in liturgical worship. When the thing is done, sins are forgiven, you go your way in peace, but it strikes me that revivalistic worship, because it puts its emphasis on man's activity for God, it's never finished. It's never really done.
I've told you this story about this lady I met at McDonald's, and we were talking about the difference. You know, the revivalistic worship is asking, have you given everything for God? Have you sacrificed everything? Have you dedicated your whole life? And there's always some question when it's our activity. But the liturgical worship begins with the question, has God sacrificed himself for us? Has Jesus given himself for us? Does God pray for us? And there's an answer to that and a certainty to that. We can never be sure of our own works, of our own decision, of our own sincerity, but we can always be sure of what God does. And when the liturgy delivers to us the activity of God, then we can say, amen, yes, it's true, it's certain. Christ is dead. Christ is risen. Christ is coming again. These things are not, there's no room for doubt or question in these things. There's room for certainty, and it's that certainty of the Lord's word and promise that is the foundation and the very life of faith. So we don't leave with questions, with wondering, with the need to be amped up again. We leave with the absolute confidence that, hey, God does love us, and Jesus is even right now building a place for us before his face in heaven. And that's our great joy and confidence. The liturgy delivers that.
There's also something in this God's activity that is broader than simply Sunday morning. It's a whole different view of how God works in the world, isn't it?
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. I mean, when we read the fathers of the church and just the scriptures themselves, there's this very profound sense that we live a life before God, that God is not distant or far away, but that he stands as the creator and the constant sustainer of all of the world. And so to be a Christian is to live with this constant awareness that the Lord is a living Lord. That he is not the God far away, but God drawn near to us. And to be a Christian means that we rejoice that God is drawn near to us to bless us, to help us, to support us, and to give us his gifts. so that we, you know, there's this kind of practical atheism that governs a lot of our Christian living. That is, there's no room for that in the Scriptures. We live before God just as well as we live before our neighbor, and we rejoice in that because God is always near to us to give us his gifts.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, look forward to our next conversation, and thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
Dr. James Hitchcock will be our guest on the other side of the break. Pope Francis has new appointees to the College of Cardinals. This is a big deal because these are the men who will eventually choose his successor. The media hopes that it's a moderating appointment. We'll see what Dr. James Hitchcock says after this. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Are you looking for Christmas cards that combine beautiful art with a clear Christian confession? Emmanuel Press offers Christ-centered, affordable cards in a variety of designs. You'll find cards with stained glass, illumination, German frescoes, and other unique artwork found only at Emmanuel Press. Visit their website, emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.